The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three they will be divided. Father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see the cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain. And so it happens. And you see the south wind blowing, and you say there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Good morning. Which children do you think we're inviting? Just you guys? Or maybe we're inviting everyone to listen. Good morning. Thanks for joining us. So, do you guys know what an underdog is? What's an underdog? What do you know? So, there's a story that I'm thinking about called The Tortoise and the Hare. Any of you guys know that story? They're going to have a race. Now, just thinking about their skills, which do you think would win that race? The rabbit, which is the hare, or the tortoise, which is a turtle? Who do you think would win that race? The rabbit should win, right? He's a fast-moving creature. Zip, and he's gone. And the turtle walks slow. So which one's the underdog? The turtle, because he has less ability to win or to compete in that race. So he's the underdog. Thinking of a Bible story, David and Goliath. Goliath is 9 feet tall, a mountain of a man, weapons of war in his possession. And here comes David, just a boy, a shepherd. His only weapon, a slingshot. Who do you think's the underdog in that story?
David
definitely is the underdog. Yeah. So, in one of our readings today, the words say, excuse me, give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the penniless. It says destitute, but it means penniless. Rescue the weak and the poor. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So I'm thinking the weak, the orphan, the penniless, the lowly, the poor, are the underdogs, aren't they? Because they don't have what it takes to sometimes compete in this world, to find the home that they need, or the clothes that they might need, or the shelter that they need. So God's word is calling us, it seems to me, to be for the underdog. Do you think God favors or has a special concern for the underdog? Do you think that's true, that God has a special concern for the underdog? I think so. Do you think God wants you and me to have a special concern for the underdog? Yeah, I think so. So in our psalm today, we sang, Rise up, O God. We said rule, but rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all nations belong to you. Does that mean that the rich and the powerful and those who have everything they need to have the upper hand, do they belong to God? Absolutely. Does that mean that the underdogs, those who have very little or no way to compete, does that mean they belong to God? Absolutely. All the nations, all the people belong to God. And so God calls us into His way of living. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for looking out for the underdog and for calling us as church to do the same. We often want to believe that we are in that position, yet As we look around this world today, we see many who are disadvantaged, who may not be able to compete, who may be next door to us. So help us, give us hearts to like you. Give us hearts to respond to those in need, and give us eyes to see their need. And let us respond in joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So Monday morning I got up ready to get back into the routine. I went to the Y, and the first person I saw, a colleague in ministry, said to me, hey Rod, you might have wanted to think about delaying your return from sabbatical for another week. He said, have you seen the gospel reading for this coming Sunday? I said, what is it? One of those where unless you hate your father and mother, you can't follow me? He said, yeah, it's one of those. So by Wednesday, I was thinking, gosh, is it too early to ask for a vacation Sunday? By Friday, as I continued to wrestle with this text, I felt a little more encouraged. And I think by this morning, I feel that I've been blessed to wrestle with this difficult text. And I pray, my prayer is that you all would be blessed as well. So please pray with me. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have come to redeem, to transform, to gather, to make new. And you do that through your judgment, through your law, and you carry it out through your grace, through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so help us to hear your law and your gospel proclaimed in our midst this morning. And help us to know that as you work in our lives, we can depend on you and trust you to bring life, to bring transformation, and to bring abundance that you desire. So we look to you and to your word to shape us and mold us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says, I've come to bring fire to the earth, and oh, how I wish it were already kindled or already burning. He says, do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, he says, households will be divided against each other. And he goes on to describe then the turmoil of broken relationships, broken households, father against fathers, or against sons, sons against father, mothers against daughters, daughters against, you've just heard it read, you know what it says. Households in Jesus' time were the seat of a person's identity and support. They did not live in an individualistic society where children could go off and make their own way. They lived in a network of community where that identity and support came from the family. So loyalty to the family unit was demanded at all cost. The family in Jesus' day needed to be held together. If one person made an error or a mistake, it could ruin the family financially, socially, and so it was so important that that family be held together. And now here Jesus comes and he says, I have come to bring division. I've come to bring division in families, he says. And it sounds as if he is himself a family wrecker. As harsh as we hear these words, think about how those early listeners of Jesus may have received them in that culture where family was everything. And now he says such an almost arrogant thing that I've come to bring division. We may not like this image of Jesus. In fact, I don't like this image of Jesus. And yet it's part of his character. It is part of the Jesus that we follow. It is part of the Jesus who we worship. This fire-breathing, this tenacious family wrecker is part of the character of the Jesus that we proclaim is the Son of God. As I was wrestling with this, I realized that, well, there are things about me, there are things about my character that my family or you or others that I'm in relationship with don't like. And yet they still love me, they still accept me. There are things that I may not appreciate about the character of members of my own family or of this congregation, and yet I continue to love you. We can ignore those parts of that character, we can pretend that they don't exist, but the more that we come to an understanding, the more that we grow in our understanding of these parts of the other, the deeper the relationship can grow. And so it's worth diving into this part of Jesus' character to see what blessings lie within. It's not new. This isn't some kind of new Jesus. It's there from the beginning in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, a text that we call Mary's Song, a song that she sings after it has been announced to her that she will bear the Savior of the world. Mary sings about this Lord, about this God who brings division. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the empty with good things and sent the full away empty-handed." Mary predicts, using past tense language, she predicts what God is going to do in Jesus. Simeon in chapter 2, verses 33 through 35 says this of Jesus: after he has fulfilled, his parents have fulfilled the law by having him circumcised on the eighth day, Simeon says to his parents, "This child is destined to be the cause of the falling and the rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be rejected, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Here's what we know about Jesus. Jesus is coming. He is coming to judge. He is coming to upend. He is coming to turn the tables toward justice. He is coming to flip things on their head, and he is coming to turn the world toward rightness, towards God's vision for the world. And here's what we know about ourselves. Here's what we know about ourselves and humanity. We will not give up without a fight. The high and mighty, the rich and the full, the prosperous and the privileged, the proud and the powerful, we will not give up without a fight. These will not fall without a fight, and Jesus is putting on notice. He is putting on notice in chapter 12, those powers that stand against God, that their days are numbered. And Jesus is revealing that in his time, the world will turn. It will turn towards God's way of being. Jesus shows his tenacity for God's values throughout his ministry, as he doesn't back down, but instead butts heads with those who have a stronghold and a stranglehold on the poor and the weak, the vulnerable, the broken, the hurting, and those who are run over by society. In chapter 19, Jesus will cleanse the temple. He'll overturn the tables of the money changers and drive out the corrupting powers that have turned his father's house of prayer that should be open to all people into a capitalistic gold mine. In this text, in chapter 12, Jesus attempts to cleanse the temples of our hearts, to overturn the tables upon which we build our idols and false narratives about our own lives and the lives of others, especially those who are different from us. He's come to turn us from worldly values to godly values, worldly values of self first, of power and greed and might and the lust for those things. He's come to turn us from world values of using others for our own gain. He's come to turn us from from the things of this world that separate us from brothers and sisters, things like isms and phobias, sexism, racism, patriarchalism. He's come to turn us from xenophobia. He has come to turn us toward God and toward one another. He's come to teach us about God's values. He's come to teach us God's desire to turn weapons of mass murder and war into plowshares that give life instead of killing or destroying life. He's come to teach us how to open borders and boundaries to our neighbors, national borders, and even the borders of our own hearts to our neighbors who are in need. He's come to teach us how to hold on to siblings, lest any one party get too high and mighty here. He's come to teach us how to hold on to siblings who may affiliate with the other party, even when we have fierce disagreements about how things should be run. When Jesus turns us from worldly values to godly values, things happen and division comes. It's not God's desire. But when we turn towards God and towards the justice that God demands, things change. And the world doesn't give up without a fight. St. Francis of Assisi and Martin Luther come to mind in this moment. Both of these men, as young men, had fathers who had built empires of great wealth. Francis, his father, had built an empire on textiles, on cloth. Martin Luther's father had built an empire on copper mines. Their sons both rejected that wealth. They rejected that empire of this world to serve God. And it brought heartache and it brought brokenness in their families as they moved away from the things of the world into the things of God. Father against son against father. When Jesus turns our heart from this world towards God, there will be clashes. Clashes will come. And this, it seems to me, is where Jesus is most critical in this text. He says, you pretenders, you hypocrites, he says, you know how to forecast the weather. You know that when the clouds come from the west, it's going to rain. You say it's going to rain, and it does. He says, you know that when the wind blows from the south and you see it, it's going to be scorching heat. That, for us, by the way, will start Friday when school begins, right? But he says, you know how to interpret the weather, but you do not know how to interpret this present moment. Jesus is teaching us, he's revealing that heaven and earth have collided in his incarnation. Heaven and earth have collided, and there will be division as people are turned from this world toward God. He says, you do not know how to interpret the present time. This is the biblical word kairos. It is a holy moment. Jesus is standing in the midst of those hearers. He is standing in our midst today saying, the time has come. I am with you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's time to begin serving that kingdom. It's both an invitation and a command for us to release our life, to surrender our life into the calling of God. The time is now. The time is now, but too often those who were around Jesus in his day, and too often in our day, we walk around blindly as if we see nothing, as if nothing has changed with his coming. In Jesus, heaven and earth have collided, and in that collision there is bound to be wreckage. We love to sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Yet we, like the money changers, we resist. We drive Jesus out when he messes with the tables of our idols. During my sabbatical, I've come to see more clearly things, some things that Jesus wants to overturn in my life. To be sure, I won't give up without a fight. It's my prayer that as you get to know Jesus more deeply, as you wrestle with this hard part of his character, you will let him into your heart. You will let him reveal to you those things that need to be transformed. Wasn't expecting this. Sorry. I'll be better by next week.
Or not,
yeah. It's what we call costly discipleship. Following that costs. Following that calls us to give up, to let go, and to be transformed. And it's a moment that can only be realized by following Jesus to the cross. By falling over and over again into the waters of baptism, to be drowned, to be washed, and to be raised up a new creation. God in Jesus, this is the good news. God in Jesus is fashioning a new household. He is fashioning a new humanity. No longer Jew or Gentile. No longer slave or free, no longer male or female, but a community, a household held together in Jesus, in his body and in his blood, one humanity in Christ. The time is now. The world is about to turn. Thanks be to God and amen.